Well, we're back into it, back into Luke. So if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 35. Luke 7, 18 through 35. We got a lot to cover. We're going to be at least an hour extra today. No problem. All right, 18. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and he said to them, "Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Verse 24, when the messengers of John had left, he began, Jesus, to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." 29. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like?" This is Jesus speaking. "They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we ask for your guidance. Lead us, guide us to the truth. Jesus, as we've been seeing, there's power in your words like no other. Help us to understand and accept what you have to say. Let them speak. Let your words speak to our deepest needs. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would take my words, that you would take my thoughts, that you would bring them all into submission. May you guide this service. May you bring clarity, comfort, and wisdom to those who will hear. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we praise you. Amen. All right, ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So this text is all about questions and answers. This is so lopsided. It's all right. I'm on your side, guys. You're good, right? It's all about questions and answers, okay? It's all about how Jesus is perceived, how his works, how the words that he speaks are taken in and internalized. And ultimately, it's about this kingdom that he's bringing that we've been talking about, this new age that's coming in with Jesus, and how the kingdom looks, how it works, and really how it's so abstract from our human mind and what we're used to at first. And it causes us to question and to doubt these things that are so different from what we're used to, from how things are done here. And back in Luke 3, we saw this guy, John the Baptist. And John's following God's will for his life by actually preparing the way for this new kingdom, for this new era, for this Messiah to come in. And John, if you've forgotten, is this very eccentric, very bold, very driven man. And from his very birth, he was given this amazing task that he would be the prophet that would actually declare God's kingdom coming to earth. That he would be the one to see the Messiah coming to earth, an honor that no other prophet was able to have. And John was to prepare the people to recognize Jesus as that Messiah. And really, because of those characteristics that he has, his boldness, his drive for the truth, it lands him in prison. And that's where we see him today. Because what he's done is he's upset the Roman ruler, Herod. And Herod has placed John in jail. And so what we get is John dealing with this idea that the way he saw the kingdom coming in, this new era, that it's different than what he's hearing is going on out there. And it makes him question. And it sets him on this search for truth. So John, what we're going to see is John's going to ask a question. Jesus is going to give him an answer. And then Jesus is going to step back and he's going to ask the crowds a question. And then he's going to provide them with the answer for it. And then he's going to ask this final question to everyone, including his enemies who are there. And he's just going to let that settle. And he's going to provide this beautiful, like, proverb-like ending to what he says so that they can consider it. So there's a lot of questions asked, right? Questions that are intended for the reader, as Luke has done this intentionally, to stop and think about Jesus and his kingdom, how we view it, how we live in it, how we interact with each other within it. And it's really about this challenge that occurs, okay? A challenge when my vision of what I thought things were going to be like is totally changed. And it doesn't line up with God's way of doing things. And that's going to cause doubt, and that's going to cause questions. So I want to begin with a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. And she said this: "Faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them." And this is important because within this text, as we get into it, I think you can run the risk of almost looking down at John. You can almost look at him and see him as, oh, he's failing in his belief. He's wavering. His faith is wavering. And what you're going to see is that's not the case. And Jesus actually defends him to that point. But instead, what we see, though, is that there's this commonality between all of us. And that commonality is that we are going to ask questions. We are going to struggle with things, to seek truth. And it doesn't stop after you accept Jesus. In fact, it's more like the beginning of it, right? As you're just pushing to learn more. That's the beginning of wisdom. And if we're honest, there's none of us here that have the answers. But like Elizabeth Elliot said, knowing where to take our questions is the best way to begin getting understanding. Because faith does not eliminate questions. Faith knows where to take them. And John is taking his questions where? To Jesus. And when we bring our questions, when we bring our doubts to Jesus, then our journey can continue, this journey of faith. That way, we can in turn have a faith that actually grows and a faith that works when it's put to the test. So let's jump in because we got a lot of ground to cover. Verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. So about what things is he speaking of? It's these things that we've been looking at here in Luke for the past weeks, months. These things that Jesus is doing is he's coming in and just radically transforming people's lives, one person at a time, right? All the things that we've been studying, that's what he's talking about. And so these guys are like Jesus's private eyes, okay? They're John's private eyes. They're watching Jesus. So John is up to date with what Jesus is doing. John is in jail, okay? And jail in ancient times is not like jail now. There's not cable TV and a gym and food and all these things, right? You are in jail. And you know what? If somebody on the outside that knows you and loves you doesn't bring you food and water and bring you clothing and blankets, you're going to die pretty quick. So you are reliant on someone coming in and bringing you things. So that's what John's guys are doing. As they come in, as they bring him meals, as they bring him waters, they're bringing him clothes, they're filling him in on what's going on out there, what Jesus is doing as he's traveling around the region. Teaching, preaching, healing, doing these amazing things. These guys are hearing it, and they're coming back to Jesus. And so John hears about all this, and he goes, hey, this isn't going down how I expected it. What's going on here? Because what he expected was Jesus to come in and absolutely vindicate the Jewish people, to wipe out the government that put John in prison. He's like, when are you coming to get me out? Let's do this. But it's not happening like that. And in John's mind, Jesus' approach and Jesus' timing is off. Verse 19. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" So that phrase, expected one, the one who is to come, it refers to the Messiah, okay? Or the word that is used is Christos, which is where we get the word Christ, Jesus Christ, right? Christ wasn't his last name, like his dad wasn't Christ, right? So the Jewish people have been waiting for the Messiah. They've been praying for him to come. Because when the Messiah comes, he's going to change everything. They know that. They believe in that. They're invested in that, and they're praying for that to come. And remember what John was preaching when he's down by the Jordan River. He's preaching, and he's saying that the Messiah is going to come, and this picture that he has is him coming with a winnowing fork, right? Separating, judging, throwing the chaff in the fire, getting rid of injustice. He thought that the Messiah was going to come in power and authority, which he has. It's just a different kind. It's not how John pictured it. So Jesus has a different approach. Instead of crushing the enemies, because he's looking for a different result, to provide an opportunity for salvation to anyone who would accept it. And it's seen in these stories that we've been looking at over the past few weeks and months. We're right in the thick of this, guys. Jesus using his absolute power and his absolute authority to personally heal people, to reach people's deepest needs, to provide people with a second chance to life, to give them hope, to give them truth, to give them something that they don't have, to provide a relationship, not just a religion. So essentially, John's question is this, like, Jesus, you're the Messiah, right? So then, what are you waiting for? Let's get this on. Let's go, break me out and let's do this, right? John wants to see things done the way that he pictured it in his mind. Verse 21. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, which is John's guys, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So notice how our Lord responds to John's question. He doesn't get down on him. He doesn't get offended and say, hey, how dare you question the way that I'm doing things? Let me do it my way. He's not disappointed with him. He's not angry with him. That should be a huge encouragement for us. Jesus loves our questions, okay? And if you have doubts, honest doubt is fine. He would love to take that and turn that around. And so what John did is what we should be doing, and that is to take our situation, and instead of asking Jesus to take us out of this situation, that he's inviting Jesus into the situation. Would you please come in? Would you please give me an answer? Would you please tell me what's going on here? Because I need to understand this. And in that way, if he can understand it, then he can get on board. And Jesus is faithful to do that. It's like, how far are you willing to bend? Like, how far? So Jesus answers John's question, and he answers it so, so beautifully. It's amazing. First of all, look at what's he do? He immediately just starts like healing people. Like it says that he's doing it right now. Like he just started boom, 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 and he's healing people, and there's this amazing stuff going on. And what he's doing is he is performing these miracles specifically for John's guys, providing them irrefutable proof, right? Because this is how those guys are going to be the most impacted, as they just see this stuff and they're hearing Jesus' words. Now they're going to run back to John with this great conviction behind them. This is the guy, I'm telling you, he is the one, John. He's got to be the one. And they give him the message. But what Jesus does is he reaches John so much more graciously. He reaches John where John needed it the most. And he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And what Jesus is doing here is, within that text, he is actually grabbing multiple quotes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Okay? And he's making these allusions, these 700-year-old prophecies that pointed to what the Messiah would do when he came. And he's pointing that out to John. And what's so beautiful is that John, when he receives this from his guys, right, John instantly would know what he's talking about, because John, being a prophet, being a Nazirite, would have had the whole Old Testament of the Bible memorized. Yeah, so would Jesus. It would have been a lot easier for him. But so that's what they did. So when Jesus says this, immediately what is happening in John's mind is these things are getting sparked. And he's saying, yeah, okay, yes. Yep, and that, and then this, and then that, okay, yeah. So instead of Jesus just simply saying, just tell John, yeah, I'm the guy, I'm the man, okay? Just tell him. What he does is he lays this gift of evidence to John, along with the testimony of John's friends, as well as if we're like really paying attention, the list of things that he just gave us are the very things, the very stories that we've seen for the past few weeks. So leading up to this point, those very things, it's not like, yeah, once I did that, you know, a few years ago, I healed a guy, and that counts. He's like, no, last week I did it, the week before, and the week before. I mean, this is current stuff. This is happening right now. And he makes this point, right? He's making a point as he gives this list, which is pretty amazing. He gives the list, and it says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised, and then finally, last on the list, is the poor have the gospel preached to them. What this is a successive list. Is the miracles are greater as the list goes on. Now, you could have a debate whether receiving sight or curing someone from not being able to walk, which one's greater, but you can almost lump the first few into the category, sight, walking, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, but then you got dead raised. That's pretty huge. That's big, right? And then finally, on the top of the list, the poor had the gospel preached to them. Like, Jesus is holding that above all these other things because that has the greatest impact, that those who need to hear the gospel, the good news, are hearing it, and that still rings true today. As we might say, you know, we just don't see healings like we saw back then. We just don't see these things happening, yeah? Well, the gospel still can be preached by every one of us. So that, the greatest thing on Jesus' list, is still happening today. He's not there to crush and destroy the He is not there to destroy Israel's enemies, right? But he's there to overturn the world by overturning hearts and minds one at a time. To provide hope, to provide peace and everlasting life to anyone who would believe in him. That's the kingdom. And Jesus is telling John, he's saying, John, this is how it looks. This is how it's supposed to be right now. This is the truth. And John, if you consider this and you get on board, you're going to see that there's so much more impact and it's so much more amazing than you could ever imagine. And then Jesus gives John this final message that his guys are going to deliver to him. Verse 23. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So that word there, offense, it means stumbling block or trapped. So it's like a stone in a path. And what he's saying is, I realize that this is not what you expected, but you got to believe that I have a plan in store, okay? I know what's going on. Don't let your doubt, don't let your discouragement pull you away from your relationship with me. Don't let this thing that's hard for you to accept interfere with our relationship. Because the Christian life is a constant, constant bending of our will to God's will. It's about being flexible to his plans because 9 times out of 10, they don't line up with our plans. And it's about surrendering our will to be flexible to the places that he puts us and the situations that he places us within. There's a diplomat, Dag Hammarskjöld, and he said, we're not permitted to choose the frame of our destiny, but what we put into it is ours. See, there's a plan, and then there's our part of the plan. And the key here is, how willing am I to fit into this plan? Like, how willing am I to let myself be used within the plan, regardless of if it lines up with my idea of how I saw things play out? Because God will use those who allow themselves to be used. And with that, he sends John's disciples off, and now he turns to the crowd. verse 24. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. See that? That's a direct, like, comparison to where John is right now, right? But what did you go out to see? Why'd you guys come? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. So John's guys leave, right? Jesus turns to the crowd and he lays this to them. And what he's doing is he wants them to get it. He wants them to see that, hey, John has not failed. John has not failed. Just because he's questioning does not mean that John has failed. That in fact, he's the very man that you guys thought he was when you first went to see him. And he says, why did you go to see him? Do you guys remember why you went? Because remember, many of the people who were there in this crowd, they were following John before Jesus. So, like, John is their guy too, and now they're following Jesus, and he's saying, hey, don't be getting down on him. Think about this. Why did you start following him? Is it because, was he like a reed shaken by the wind? Was he dressed in fine clothing and you just wanted to see someone who was dressed up and looking good? The point is that John is this man of character. He's steadfast. He's concerned with earthly things. And Jesus makes these comments to show us something because they know John's situation. They know that he's in jail, and jail is not a good place back then. And likely, he's probably not going to get out of jail unless something miraculous happens. And Jesus draws this parallel, and he says, John is the opposite of King Herod. So this reference to a reed shaken, it is talking about the character of Herod, how Herod is just so, and you'll see it with Jesus too, he's just so flippant, and he just goes with whatever pleases the people, and, you know, he's a typical politician, right? But it also refers to something else. Herod had coins minted at this time, and if you look, there, we found them, they're there. On one side of the coin is Herod's head, and on the other side, guess what? Reeds, okay? So that was kind of like his way of saying how bountiful the land was, how they're flourishing. But it's so symbolic too. And then the fine clothing, like John, here he is known for what he wears. Like he's wearing camel hair, itchy, scratchy clothes, very uncomfortable. And then Herod, this king in this palace, wearing the finest clothes that there is. And Jesus is asking them, he's saying, why did you go to John? Why did you go see him and not go to Herod? Because Herod would appease people, right? Loud enough voice, he's going to hear you. And he's going to change things maybe to help you. Why did you go to John? Why did you seek, is really what he's saying, the kingdom that John's speaking of instead of this kingdom that Herod is ruling? Because you wanted something different. Because you wanted to see something different. Because you know that that kingdom is flawed, that this kingdom is wrong, that this kingdom is not a kingdom built on truth. So you're searching for something else. Something with a foundation. And that's why you went to John. Because it's the opposite of man's kingdom. Jesus is pointing to these two kingdoms, right? And then he's saying, so hey, don't be surprised when this kingdom with John that he's speaking of is totally different than that one with Herod. That should not catch you by surprise. And then don't be surprised if it's so radically different that even the most righteous men need to just stop and just seek out answers so they can actually wrap their heads around what God is doing. That's how mind-blowing this is. 26, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. 27, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So Jesus absolutely backs up John. He's backing him up. He's not leaving him hang, right? He's saying that, hey, John, you went to see a prophet. You got a prophet. And not only did you get a prophet, but you got more than a prophet. And so Jesus pulls a quote from the Old Testament book of Malachi, which John has spoken of. The only time that a prophet is prophesied about, right? There's something unique about this guy. When Jesus says, I say to you, among these born of women, there is no one greater than John. Wow, right? Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's at that point, I'm like, did he just slam him a little bit? I don't understand, right? I don't get that. And so for quite a while, I would just be like, I don't know. I'll just keep reading, right? Just keep going. And so why? Why? If John is so great, if John is so resolute, why does Jesus say that he will be least in the kingdom? Or him that is least in the kingdom is better than John? I got to not mess this up because this is important. Is this because John was questioning? And it's like, hey, if you don't question, you're going to be better than John. No, that's not it. I've heard it preached that John was so weak in faith that they're like, you know what? This proves that he didn't go to heaven right here. Because anybody who believed is in heaven. Like, that's crazy. That's not what Jesus says. And this appears to be confusing, but it's not. Because here's what Jesus is saying. John is faithful, and he did his job to completion. He prepared the way for the Lord. And what John is faithful in doing is that he brought in this era, right? He brought in the old era up to this very defining point where the new era starts. It's amazing. It's no other prophet, no other person had this kind of responsibility. You're seeing the Old Testament and the New Testament hit, right? And John is right on top of that mountain. That's the guy that gets chosen to do this, to bring it into the new era. The old era was like righteousness, duty, but this new era that's coming in with Jesus, there's this focus for love, the love of humanity. And so it's like this. The best example that I found is like the advent of the automobile, okay? So think about leading up to like the turn of the century and automobiles coming in. Think about like the transition between that, between horse and buggy and automobile. And like, imagine that you had the market cornered on like horse and buggies. Like you were making the best buggies that there is, okay? And so the automobile's coming. And it doesn't matter like how great you build that buggy and how amazing that buggy is and how well it performs, the automobile is gonna totally take over that. And so kind of what he's saying is that like, hey, when he's saying the least in the kingdom is better than John, he's saying it's like better that you are an assembly line worker at Ford, like with a low-paying job, than being the best buggy maker in the whole country. Because this old way is obsolete now. It's completely obsolete. And this new way is the focus. This new way is the way that it's being done. So like the buggy served its purpose for the time that it was in. And John is this guy who like brings that right there and then crosses that boundary. Do you get it? And John, he doesn't live long enough to see Jesus go to the cross to pay for sins, to complete this atonement for humanity's sin. So he brought it up to this point, and now there's a new way. And so that's what he's talking about, that we are so blessed in this new age of believing in Jesus, if you can forgive me for my use of the word new age, that we're so blessed to have this opportunity. And look at John for being faithful and doing it. You can't tell me that if you were in his position, that wouldn't be extremely confusing. It's all about Jesus now. Verse 29. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they heard about Henry Ford, right? No. They acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So for some of these people, it was clear what was going on here. Like, they are getting it. They see how important John's role was in preparing the way for this new kingdom. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose, which is God's will, his advice for their life, which is pretty amazing. That shows that he had a plan for them. They rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. They refused the baptism too. God had a plan for them, and they rejected it. So they're refusing to consider the work that John had done up to this point, and they're refusing to consider the work that Jesus is doing right now. And it's like they're just stuck in like this muck, this mire, right? Where they're just crossing their hands and they're just, I'm not gonna grab a rope. You're gonna throw me, nope, I'm good, I'm fine. And they're just sinking in it. I mean, it would be so much better for them just to come to Jesus and say, listen, I don't get this. I don't understand this. How come this is like that? How come I'm in this situation? How come this is happening in my life? Instead of just coming to him and then allowing him the chance to come and to work and to show us and to reveal it, they're just saying, I'm all good. I don't need it. I don't need it. And so Jesus, he gives them this picture. 31. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? This isn't just men, all right? So you ladies are still included in this. They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. And they say, we played a flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. 33, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus is pretty much just laying out for us. He's saying, do you have any idea how patient I am? How patient my Father is with you guys. He loves you so much that he won't give up on you. And this is the difference, right? This is like John wanting to see that winnowing fork. And if we're honest, a lot of us are that way too. Like, let's get rid of that stuff. Let's get rid of all this bad stuff. Let's put an end to it. But what if in that end, souls are lost in the process? Is it then worth it? So Jesus shows love instead. And he lays this out for him. And Jesus is like, listen, I just played you a happy song. And you didn't like it. You thought, you criticized it. So I played you a sad song. You didn't like that either. Like, what do I got to do? John came, right? And John came as the complete opposite of Herod. The complete opposite of this kingdom on earth that you have so much problem with, so much struggle with, and you wanted something new, and I gave you John, and John brings something totally new, and he doesn't, like, he's fasting, and he's eating locusts and honey, and he's just, like, living off the land and wearing, he's totally eccentric, I mean, I couldn't make this more clear to you how different he is than this kingdom. And yet you looked at him and you just said, he has a demon. Get rid. I don't think so. You didn't believe him. So then here I am. And I come. And I'm different from John. And I show you absolute mercy and love and grace. And I come right personally into your homes and into your hearts and touch you where you just hurt the deepest, where you need me the most, and yet you refuse to believe me. You refuse to believe the good news that I bring. What more can I do? And Jesus understands that it's difficult for us. Like, it's difficult for us to wrap our heads around this stuff. So he provides us opportunity after opportunity to enter into it, to grow, to learn, to accept him, to hear the truth. And so he comes, just like he sent those messengers with John, he comes to each of us with a message of encouragement while maybe we're in a prison. Maybe it's a prison of doubt. Maybe it's another prison. And he has a message that's just like for John, to build us up, to encourage us, to show us the way. And he does everything possible along that way, aside from just snapping his fingers and totally changing our minds and our situations, which he absolutely can do and has done that, okay? But why doesn't he do it every time? Why not just be like, Michael Landon show that was on in the 80s where they'd have like an angel would come in and they'd be like, you know, here's this stuff going on, the angel's there, and it's like, boop, magic, everything's great now, right? How come God doesn't do that? Why not? Do you ever wonder that? Like, how come he doesn't just snap his fingers and release John from prison? Why not provide every one of his believers, every person here who's given their life to Jesus, why not just go, boop, you got unwavering faith. You will no longer question anything that's in this Bible, and you will walk forward in complete boldness and assurance. Why not change the mind of these Pharisees and lawyers and just like, doop, there you go. You're converted on the spot. Because God is all about personal choice and about us growing and about us exercising free will. He wants a people that want him in a relationship. And it's about going through life. It's about living it. It's about taking it in. It's about asking honest, hard questions and then developing through those times, through those trials, a deeper faith, a faith that works, and a faith that's real. And if you guys are like me, someone can tell you something, and if you're telling me what to do, I'm probably not going to do it, right? Or at least I'll consider it, right? But if you show me it, and I can get a hold of it, and I can live it, then I can learn it. See, what John was doing in that old era is he was pointing to Jesus. He could only point the way to Jesus, which is immensely important. Don't take away the importance of that, but Jesus comes and he shows us the way. He shows us how to live life well so that we can take the steps to find the truth through him. He comes into our very beings, and he dwells within us to show us, to prepare us for what is to come in the future, which is in eternity with him and the Father. Jesus is not here to keep us safe, guys, but he's here to lead us to the truth. And so Jesus ends this series of questions and answers with this very poetic, proverb-like phrase. And he says in verse 35, yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. And within that, he sums up this entire passage. That's why it's so long, because you can't go through this teaching and not end here. And what he's saying is that any teaching is shown to be what it is based on what it produces. And what are the teachings of Jesus Christ producing? Life and life everlasting. Salvation. Remember what the most important thing was on that list. The gospel. The good news being preached to those who are hurt, who are broken, who need to hear it so badly. And you look at a teaching and what is it producing? That is the essence of it. That is the importance of it. And Jesus, as he gave a message to John, he gave him this absolute assurance of his messiahship. His answer to John was the thing that John needed much more than just being released from prison. To have this like deep, true conviction to face what he had to face in the future. And then Jesus turns to the crowds and he has this message for them, a message of hope, for assurance that that kingdom that they are looking for, that they are seeking out, that they heard John talking about, that kingdom is here now. And that hope, that truth is actually right before them within Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, as he's talking to the Pharisees, to the lawyers, these guys that just reject him, right? He's giving to them in his message nothing less than a second chance, a third chance, a thousandth chance. That's love. And this new era brings new opportunity, an opportunity to enter into a relationship with a God that loves you personally. It's a chance to see life differently for every person that's sitting here today, right? To be willing to see God's ways and not our ways, to take a step into that journey to seek and accept the truth, the actual truth, and find it within his words, the very words that we come here every week and open up and look through and study and just spend time in and realize that everything that we're looking for is found within Jesus. And to seek it, to ask questions, to honestly doubt, is actually a good thing. It's a good thing. Because faith knows where to take those questions, and it takes them to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus.